Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The chapter is 9, the Gospel is Luke, and we start at verse 25, where we're discovering this great thing that happened with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and our Lord Jesus. We discover, and as our key, we might just turn to verse 32, and where Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. I hope, I pray very much that in these days we might see, we might glimpse something of the glory of God. I ask God in prayer very often that he would just lift the skirts of heaven, that we might see just a glimpse of the glory that he has in heaven. Moses was most fortunate, I think, in seeing the backward part of the glory of God, the hind part of God's glory as he passed by. Well, now I want to share this with you, the words that were spoken at this time. In verse 35, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him, be listening. Be in the continual process of listening and understanding what it is he has to say." But we must go back into verse 28 and see the story as it unravels. In the 28th verse, we discover that there are about 8 days after the preceding things have taken place. Now, there is no real knowledge of exactly where Mount Transfiguration is. Some say it is Mount Horeb, and others say other peaks around. We must understand that some of the other peaks were much inhabited, and so Horeb seems to have been a reasonable choice. But there are others who think it was in the northern part of Galilee that Jesus had retired to, at about 4,000 feet above sea level, where it was crystal clear in the air and with a view of the whole province in front of him. Some think it was there. Whatever your pleasure might be, only when we see the Lord Jesus face to face are we likely really to know exactly where this took place. But we do know it was about 8 days after the preceding, after our previous study. It was about 8 days later. And during those 8 days, Peter and James and John have been with Jesus, and there's been a strange silence in the group. The excitement of the things that took place before are being thought about. The sayings of Jesus are being considered, and there is a strange silence. Hardly anything, I think, is being said. Jesus is becoming a little more remote from the men. He is going off into prayer more often, it would seem. And they fall into a deep sleep. Jesus is in the process of praying. He is in the presence of God as he's lifting up his eyes and his voice toward heaven. And he takes Peter, he takes James, he takes John, and those three with him go up yonder into yonder place. But Jesus leaves them. And they fall asleep. They're very tired. And it's interesting how Luke gives us the account in verses 29 and 30. He gives us the account of the transfiguration without the witness of John and Peter and James being recorded. He says, after this, they wake up. After this, they perceive what has happened. And so it's a sort of retrospective account. We discover that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His face, says Matthew and Mark, came alive. It was just full of light. And the Lord Jesus' face just shone with light. And there was a great brilliance that outshone the sun. His shining face was more shining than the sun on a hot day at noontime. We discover also that his raiment was affected, and it became white and was glistering, not glistening
as some people would pronounce that. It was glistering, which means it was as if it was flashing with light. It was flashing with light. So the countenance of Jesus was completely changed. Can you imagine now those three men waking up and being aware a conversation is going on and seeing this tremendous brilliance, this outshining glory, this tremendous splendor that was beyond their imagination, and seeing that it was Jesus. And the interesting thing to me is they don't seem to be overawed by this shining. The face of Jesus, the raiment of Jesus being changed, I think would throw me into a panic. But it doesn't seem to have thrown them into one. In fact, they are quite quiet. I imagine they rubbed their eyes a few times and they related to each other, are we awake or are we asleep? Are we all seeing the same dream? Are we all seeing the same apparition? Or is it that we are awake? They ascertained, obviously, that they were awake. And the two men that are speaking with Jesus are Moses and Elijah. And there is no reference given to us how they recognized who these were. However, it could be that historically and through word of mouth passed down traditionally from generation to generation, these men had a description of Moses. These men had a description of Elijah. And it is possible that they recognized him from that description. But that is speculative. It is very possible that these men discovered the Lord Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah because they had read about it. And they had read about some sort of happening in this manner. But that's a flimsy excuse that one or two commentators come up with. Whichever way you like to think, it appears to us, and we know for sure, that they knew who it was. And there is no explanation really given. Maybe Moses stood there with the tablets of the law in his hand. Maybe the prophet Elijah stood there with prophecies written in scrolls in his hand. Maybe that's how they recognized them. Or maybe Moses stood with the law written in volumes and Elijah stood there having got out of his chariot and horses of fire. Maybe that's how they recognized him. Whatever explanation you come with, it's speculative. We truly don't know. But we do know that they were recognized. Moses, the law, Elijah, prophecy, and in the middle, speaking with the law and speaking with prophecy, with whose face was shining, whose countenance was altered, whose raiment was flashing with light, was the Lord Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of prophecy. And our Lord Jesus is standing between them. There is a conversation going on. I want us to look for a moment or two at that conversation, for it's an important conversation recorded for us in verse 31. Who appeared, these men, Moses and Elias, appeared in glory and spake of his decease. I've heard that pronounced disease. His decease. The word decease is an interesting one. It comes from a Latin origin and it means going away from. And they were talking to Jesus about how he was going to go away from the disciples, away from the world, away from this flesh and into a glorious body. In fact, the conversation we can conclude was something like this. Your work on earth is finished. The conclusion of the work of Jesus, who thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell amongst us and to be tempted in all ways like as we are and yet to be found without sin, Our Lord Jesus was discussing with Moses, whose body was buried secretly and could not be found. And according to Jude in Jude 9, Satan has been trying to discover the body of Moses for many, many generations. And Elijah, who went up in a chariot, may be the reason for this great transfiguration discussion was this: that they could say to Jesus, who was yet in flesh, who was yet the Son of Man as well as the Son of God, they were maybe able to say to him, "See, be reminded, the Father translated us." It is very possible that the discussion of his decease, of his going out of this present evil world, of his leaving this power and this might of Satan, of getting right out of this power, of breaking the power of sin. It may well be that the discussion was something in that vein. "You see, be reminded, Son of Man." "Be reminded, Son of God." "Be reminded, Jesus of Nazareth." "Be reminded, Savior of the world. You must needs go to Jerusalem." But here is the testimony of the Father, who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think, who can do exceeding more than we can even imagine, whose actions will cause the mind of man. And that one person who is anticipating the sacrifice for sin can cause the mind, to use the vernacular of our day, to boggle, to be absolutely speechless. What a place this is, and how reverently, how holily, how quietly, how awestruck, and how gently ought we to come into this place. We see the Lord Jesus going through several days of prayer, knowing that his ministry now on earth has reached its conclusion. It's come to that place where it is at an end. We must see the Lord Jesus as we see, and forgive the illustration, but as we see a chrysalis. A chrysalis is full of life, and then it becomes a butterfly. And it flies where it will, and it lands where it will. 'Tis terribly delicate, but it is changed. It's the same chrysalis, but changed. It is metamorphorized. And this is the word that is in front of us. We have the English word transfigured. The Greek word is where we get the English metamorphosis. The metamorphorization, if there's such a word, the changing of Jesus. He is the Jesus of Nazareth. He is the miracle worker of Galilee. He is the one that gives life to those that are dead, and sight to the blind, and speech to the dumb, and strength to the limbs that could not walk. He is the person that could work miracles. He is that wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. But he is changed. And the changing comes at this point in the life of Jesus. From here on in, Jesus is, to continue the illustration, which isn't good, but he is the butterfly instead of the chrysalis. He is now changed. The testimony of heaven, the chariot and horses of fire. Elijah, the prophet, stands with his great explanation of how he was translated into glory. The law, all laid out in its many volumes, standing with one whose face so shone that they had to put a veil upon his face. Standing with Moses, the testimony of Moses. "No one knows where I was buried, where this body was laid to rest, but I am in the presence of the Almighty." This seems to be the testimony and the reassurance of the Son of Man. that he might be reassured that going to Jerusalem to suffer many things will bring its reward, for he has been speaking. The disciples have not listened, but he has been speaking, as we saw but briefly in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He knew it. He started to explain before the transfiguration, before the metamorphorization of himself. Before this was to take place, he said, I must suffer many things at the hands of men. I must suffer because of the sin of the world. I must suffer because of the might of the sin of the world. And I must be translated. But they didn't hear. They weren't listening. And now it is God the Father that gives this great illustration to the disciples. And I imagine it was just embrazened upon their minds. Not etched. Never was it etched. As I see this, they looked. And as you look at the sun and find sudden blindness, but for a spell, just a flick of a second, I believe they saw this whole picture, and it was just burned into their hearts and burned into their minds, causing their hearts, their minds, to establish every small detail. They saw the Lord Jesus changed. And the nearest description they can come, his face shone brighter than the sun. His clothes were changed, and there was like flashings coming from his clothing, and it was as if he was completely changed. The chrysalis had become the butterfly. They saw it. They awoke, and they saw it. Now listen to Peter. I can't get over Peter, but don't be hard on him. He was like us, mere man. But dear, sweet Peter comes to that place where he says, hey, it's good for us to be here. I wish he'd stop right there. Verse 33. It's good for us to be here. Oh, Lord, we saw your glory. We saw it all. We were asleep. We woke up. We saw it all, Lord. Oh, and Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, I wish the full stop would come there. There would be a period sign. An end of the sentence. Instead of that, poor old Peter gets carried away with himself once more. And he says, let's build three tabernacles, or if you like, three shelters. Let's build shelters. One for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord. And you've got to say this for Peter. He didn't say four. One for him. And he didn't say six, including John and James. He said, just for you three. Let there be a memorial. Let it be there, Lord. And Jesus has to put up with Peter again. And then, while he was speaking, it's as if Jesus didn't obviously have to give him an answer, but it was as if Peter was out of synchronization with everything that God was doing at that moment. Because we read in verse 34, while he yet spake, while he was talking, there came a cloud. Now when you think of a cloud, think of a cloud just for a minute, all of you. What do you think of? Hold what you think of in your mind. Just hold it there. And I can't agree with you that it's that sort of cloud. When we talk of a cloud, we talk of a great big fluffy thing that wanders over the sky blown around by the wind. G. Campbell Morgan says this was a cloud of angels. Ah, that fits my imagination a little better. But nobody else comes up with such a description, so we have to be a little careful and say, very likely this is true, but we really once more don't know. But whatever that cloud was really like, when the cloud dissipated, it had taken Moses and Elijah out. In the same manner that Jesus was to be taken out of this world, later on, when we get into Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and it seems to me that the attendants that were taking place at that time of the disciples, or of the angels rather, the attendants of the angels, as they went up and down a great ladder, as it were, and they were attending Jesus as he went up into the sky, I believe that Campbell Morgan may have caught a glimpse of what was taking place here. Moses and Elijah were scooped up. A cloud covered the whole area, and it was a very bright cloud. The brilliance of it was penetrating. You see, the life of Jesus had come to the place where it must change. The life of Jesus had come to the place where no longer was he to be, in a sense, that benevolent person that he had been. Now he was to be set on one course, and that course was to be the Savior of the world. It had always been there, but now it was to be in very great esteem, and very great point was to be made of this. He was to be in front of the people as the Savior of the world. To this point, he had been the miracle worker, the wonderful speaker, the great orator. He had been the person who had persuaded many to follow his ways. Now he was to be challenged by scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and elders. Now he was to lay his life down. And at this moment, as the disciples have heard all of this, they hear the words that if they were at Jordan's side when John Baptist baptized Jesus, they hear the same words coming from this great cloud. It may be a cloud that the apostle who wrote Hebrews tells us about, that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It may well be that the witness of all heaven was at that moment in that description of the cloud. But we know this, the voice was the same voice. The expression was the same expression as at Jordan. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. And we discover the disciples in a sort of awe-struck silence, just moving towards the Lord Jesus. Verse 36 tells us they kept it close and told no man. Don't share this. This was the glory of God revealed. This was the changing, the metamorphosizing of the Son of God. This was the transfiguration, if you must use that word. This was the changing. The ministry now changes, according to Dr. Luke. It changes completely. And this dear doctor, as he records the happenings, tells us at this point, Jesus was metamorphosed. It's an interesting thing to think that Jesus was changed. Yet he comes off the mountain, and as you go through the narrative, in your own time, you will discover he comes off the mountain, and as he does, he is immediately met with a child that is filled, according to the scripture here, according to this doctor, by a spirit that is evil. We would perhaps put a label on it today and say he was an epileptic. I'm not sure that that's a correct definition, but I am sure that that's what we would say today. And he was met by this young fellow who sometimes threw himself into the residue of a fire, who was burned. Sometimes in the foaming around his mouth, he threw himself around the room and caused himself great discomfort and tremendous physical harm. And the boy was just young. The father says, he's my only son. The only Son of God was to meet a father who had an only son when he came from the mountain, having been changed. And our Lord Jesus, the only Son of God, reveals the love of God as he speaks with that Father. The Father says, I have no help. I went to your disciples. I've asked them to help me to cast out this spirit. They can't help. Lord, will you help? Master, help me. And I am convinced of this in this congregation, if we can get away from the eerie, etherical things of this world, if we can get away from those things that cause our minds to go on great expositions and come back to square one, if we can say with a simplicity of the tongue, Master, help me. I've been to people, I've been all around looking for help. Master, help me. I believe if we can come to such a place, there will be a sort of transfiguration in our minds, for we shall be changed, and the glory of the Father, which I believe in our case to be called the wisdom of God, will be within our hearts. It will go beyond the comprehension of understanding. Unlearned and ignorant men were perceived to have been with Jesus, and they turned the world upside down. Everything that was natural, they turned and did the opposite, that it might be spiritual. And they didn't do it by saying in their minds, we will be different. They did it because they were changed into the likeness of His glory, because all things were passed away. All things had become new because they had developed in their lives a new understanding for the things of God. We need in this generation men and women who will say, Lord, in some manner, change me. Let there be the glory of God upon my visage. Let there be flashings and lightnings. Let there go out of me that portion of thy Holy Spirit. Let there be the outflowing of the living water. Let there be, Lord, that comes into me flow out from me, that I might be a channel only, blessed Master. There's need. Oh, we've got some very clever people, some very intelligent people. We've got tremendous understanding in our day and generation. We've got colossal learning. There are at the fingertips of every young man and woman today more ability to learn than in any other generation, surely. But we need men and women not so much filled with scholarship as filled with the Spirit of God. Not so much filled with academic genius, but men and women who are filled to overflowing by the Spirit of the Almighty. Oh, and we need you desperately, for this world will never change its course. It is condemned already. What we need is salt in the earth today, and you are the salt of the earth. And the earth cannot lose its savor. If it has, it's because we are not different. It's because we are not changed. It's because we're not metamorphorized. It's because we don't understand to be changed into the image of the Son. We don't understand that the mind of Christ may dwell in you richly. We haven't caught nor comprehended what it means that when Jesus was transfigured, He was changed. And we can be changed into the likeness of His glory. Hey, that's a big thing to say. This man looks at Jesus and cries out. And Jesus looks at the Father, understands the longing of the Father's heart, understands that great yearning within, for here is the only beloved of the Father. And He reaches to the child. He rebukes the people around Him. He says, oh, you faithless generation, how long must I put up with this? How long before Jerusalem shall be a fact? How long before the Son of Man shall suffer at the hands of men? How long before I am not just transfigured, but I'm changed? How long? That verse gains impetus in the light of transfiguration and the understanding of it. But now, just in closing, please notice what went on. Peter, James, and John act like us. We play church. Have you noticed that? It's fashionable to play church, especially amongst the evangelicals today. It is terrible. They've seen this glory. They saw that cloud. They saw Moses and Elijah. Ooh, if I saw Moses, if I saw Elijah, and if I saw the Lord Jesus change, I'd be just like them. I guess. But I like to think I would at least be so awestruck as to recognize that some fantastic thing had taken place. They're surrounded by a cloud. Whether that's an ordinary little fluffy cloud or a cloud of angels, we're not sure. But we know this. They were surrounded by a cloud, and from that cloud came a voice, and it was the voice of the Father speaking, and the cloud went, and Elijah and Moses with it. They saw a man whose son had was possessed of a spirit, and they saw Jesus cast that spirit out. Surely there was an awesomeness about them. No, they must now play church. They go on, and the narrative tells us, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit on the deacon board? Who's going to be the greatest when we get to heaven? They start playing church. What a shame. You would have thought that all they had learned and all that they had heard and all that they had seen would have changed their attitude somehow. You would think that in our day, with people listening to so much of the gospel in so many different, beautiful ways in the day in which we live, surely something would change. And then they get into another discussion. Jesus pulls a child into his presence and sets the child in the midst. And he says, child, you must accept me like a child does. And you must become like a child in order to relate to me. For a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then John starts his denomination. He reports of the denominational attitude. We saw one casting out spirits. Can you hear us saying this? We saw one who wasn't Baptist. And they were worshiping God. The best advice I was ever given when I went into the army, a friend of mine took me aside and he said, listen to this. You'll find there are Christians in the army who aren't Baptists. And you'll discover they're all going to heaven in spite of you. And I didn't understand it until I got in the army. And then I found that I could break bread with those that were not of my persuasion. I found that I could open the scriptures with those that weren't of my persuasion. And do you know what I discovered? We loved each other and we fellowshipped with each other and we were able to embrace each other. We weren't able to live with each other. We couldn't form a church. But we could fellowship. And it was so interesting to discover. And John comes and reports about the denomination. We saw somebody casting out spirits, but he wasn't doing it in your name, Lord, so we told him to stop. And Jesus says, if he did it in my name, that's fine. Just because he's not in our group, it doesn't matter. For whoever's for us isn't against us, is he? What have you seen about Jesus? How have you seen this beautiful Lord Jesus? How have you seen him? How do you see him? His face shining, his raiment flashing, in conversation with Moses and Elijah. How do you see him? Surely as you see Jesus, he should change your life. Hey, isn't it time to change? Let's pray. O thou Spirit divine, all our nature refine till the beauty of Jesus, till the glory of Jesus be seen in us. O Lord our God, we ask quite simply that we may look at Jesus and live, that we may see in his beautiful face all sorts of wonder, that the things of this earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Bless now this congregation. Bind us tightly together in Jesus. Set our affections so much on the things that are above that we may look unto him and find life.
We ask all of this for thy name's sake. Amen.